Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and we'll read verses 22 and 23 again this morning. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, thus far, we've looked at love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness. And this morning, we want to look at the subject of goodness. But before we do so, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you for defining for us what is good and what is not. And Lord, the Word of God tells us to cleave to that which is good and to abhor that which is evil. And Lord, if we're to do that, we're going to have to understand what it is that is good and what goodness is. And God, I pray that you'd give us a better understanding of that this morning as we look at our topic. And then, Lord, might we go about, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, doing good. So bless in the message this morning. I pray that it would honor and glorify thee in heaven, and that it would build up your people and their faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we looked at love, we said that in respect to our love for God, it is defined as obedience. In respect to others, it is seeking their best interest. When we looked at joy, we saw that it means gladness of heart. When we looked at peace, it's a quietness or a calmness in the depths of our soul that nothing can disturb. Long-suffering means forbearing the faults and offenses of others. Gentleness, which is what we looked at last week, means kindness, mildness of temper, calmness of spirit, and being tender. And so those are just brief definitions of what we found in regards to these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And so this morning we're going to look at the next, the sixth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. Now the word, the Greek word that's translated goodness, is only found four times in the New Testament, and each time it's used in somewhat of a generic way, or there's really not much context to help and assist us in defining what goodness is. Like, for instance, our text here, we simply find goodness in a list of the fruit of the Spirit. There's not a lot of context to help us understand the word, and that would be the first place that we would want to look when trying to understand a particular word or phrase in the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary of the Bible. And regardless of what anybody else says about a word or a phrase, if the Bible gives to us, you know, an understanding of a word, that's the understanding we want to have of it. And that's what I attempt to do. When I study the Bible and study especially portions of Scripture like this, if I want to better understand, you know, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, I just look and see how else that word is used in the Scriptures. And those of you that pay attention to the preaching week after week and have done so for the last few years, you understand that. And I think I do a lot more of that nowadays, perhaps, than I did at the beginning of my ministry. It's interesting when I listen to my pastor's sermons, Pastor Hendrick's sermons, he does a lot of that as well. And I think that that's why he is extremely biblical, because he does allow the Bible to define itself. And so let's ensure that we do that in our own lives. And by the way, let's ensure that we, you know, when we study the Scriptures, we study them exhaustively and thoroughly. You know, one of the things that can frustrate us is the lack of biblical understanding that some Christians even have of the Bible. I've mentioned to you before that, you know, some people will make the comment that they don't want to be preachy, especially contemporary Christian musicians, you know, in their music and such. They don't want to sound preachy. Well, don't they understand the nature of preaching? You know, that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save the lost? Don't they understand that? And you know, sometimes people say use other expressions and they say things which demonstrates a lack of knowledge of what the Scriptures have to say about that subject. And so if we would study the words of Scripture, we would come away with a more biblical understanding and perhaps not make erroneous statements like the one I just mentioned. So we want to take a look at the meaning of goodness or being good. And don't lose sight of the fact that this is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, oftentimes we want to say that, you know, this is one of the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit is singular in our text. And what that means is when someone is filled with the Spirit of God, they won't just exhibit one of these. When they're filled with the Spirit of God, they will exhibit all of them simultaneously. Okay, you won't be long-suffering and not be loving if you're filled with the Spirit of God. You'll be both. And so that's why I always say it's one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, because these are things that the Holy Ghost produces in us simultaneously. So what does it mean to be good? Well, if you look at a thesaurus and look up the word good or goodness, it means moral, upright, or virtuous. There are over 50 definitions in Webster's dictionary to the words good or goodness. It can mean to be kind, pleasant, moral, or righteous. My own understanding is that it is doing that which is right or proper. We certainly take the word good for granted, I think, without questioning sometimes why something is good. In Romans 7 and verse 12 it says, the law is holy and just and good. Why is the law good? Well, I believe it's because it came from God. And God is the essence of good. He defines good. Not just in the moral sense of what is right and what is wrong, but He is everything that is good. He is everything that is proper. He is everything that is virtuous. And when He fills us, and when He controls us, He helps us also to exhibit His nature and His characteristics, which include love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Before I explain specifically by the Scriptures what is good, let me explain why we need to know what is good. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, those of us that are saved, believers, because most of you could quote Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, then it goes on, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has saved us to perform good works. That is what is supposed to follow our salvation. And by the way, it will follow our salvation if we have genuine faith. You see, not everyone that speaks of faith and possesses a genuine faith. The book of James says that faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not a genuine faith. It's not real. And how do you know that? Because it doesn't produce anything. And a genuine faith always produces good works. Not only that, God commands us to do that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, but ever follow that which is good. In other words, saying that all your days, throughout all of your life, follow that which is good. Well, how can you do that if you don't know what is good. Galatians 6:10 says, "And as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." Well, how can we do that if we don't know what good is? We'd first have to define, okay, what does God mean? What good things are we supposed to do to those in the household of faith? Romans 12:9, I mentioned that in my prayer a moment ago. It says, "Abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good." Can we properly do that if we don't know what is good and we don't know what is evil? No. And then how about this one? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to be rewarded based on our doing good. So you see how important it is that we understand what is good, or that we understand what goodness is. Because we have been saved to do good. We're commanded to do good. And we will ultimately be rewarded in heaven for what we have done that is good. So it's important for us to understand what good is. And we need to understand that God is the one who defines for us what is good. And so in the message, I simply want to highlight a number of passages that explain to us what is good. And then by application, we should look at our own lives and say, am I doing that which is good? If I am, then perhaps I'm controlled by the Spirit of God and He's producing in me goodness. But if not, maybe it's because we're being controlled by our flesh rather than the Spirit. So the first one I want to look at is Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 34. Matthew 12, notice verse 34. Jesus is speaking here. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things?" Do you know why the religious rulers in Jesus' day were not speaking good things? Because they weren't born again. And they weren't filled and dwelt by the Holy Ghost. And it's the Holy Ghost that produces in us and causes us to speak good things. But Jesus says to them, "Ye speak evil." Well, let me quote it again. "How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Every time I read that passage, I say, woe is me. Yikes. Every idle word. Probably most of the time when we speak, it could be classified as idle words. In other words, we're not thinking about what we're saying. We're not thinking about whether it's appropriate or not, whether it's edifying or not. We're just speaking. We're not questioning our motives as to why we're saying what we're saying. And so probably most of the time it's simply in an effort to lift up ourselves or tear someone else down. And Jesus said, man's going to be judged by every idle word that he utters. That should help you to keep your lips closed, huh? You know, the Bible says, even a fool when he holdeth his peace is accounted wise. I think Brother Jonathan was quoting that verse earlier in the week. He said his mom used to say it much simpler, zip it. And that's a good piece of advice right there. Zip it. Because you can't sin with your lips if you don't open them. Wednesday, those of you that were here, I said that, I think that was Wednesday, right? It was the worst day of work since I've been at the clinic because of a failed, it wasn't really an upgrade, it was just a little tweak. But that little tweak failed miserably. And through that whole process, there were many times where I just kept saying, I just need to bite my tongue. Because, you know, those responsible for it didn't run and really admit it. They just wanted to downplay it. I'm like, biting my tongue. That's the best thing to do when you're a little aggravated. Because if you're aggravated, you're probably not being controlled by the Spirit of God, are you? Because there's no mildness of temper. Is there? No. Just the opposite. Well, again, what is good? Well, speaking the right things. Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, I'll stop right there just for a second. What is corrupt communication? Even this morning as I'm looking at some of these things, I'm thinking, you know, I could spend a whole message defining just one little part of this message. Because I really like to get specific. You know, because I think that's when it makes a difference. Well, what is corrupt communication? Well, it doesn't tell us specifically in this passage. Now, a little bit later, I think it's going to. But still in the general sense. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Immediately, we probably think of cursing and swearing and blaspheming God. And perhaps that's a part of it. But the verse goes on to say, but, there's a contrast, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So in the context of the passage, what would corrupt communication be? It would be anything that we say that doesn't build up others. If we're not helping to build up others in the faith, establish them in the faith, bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're just speaking corrupt communication. It says that it may minister grace to the hearers. You see, in the passage, God doesn't say, here is what I want you to say exactly. He always say please, always say thank you. No, He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, never start your sentences with give me. I mean, that's the rule in our house, but God doesn't say that. He doesn't have a list of do's and don'ts. Instead, He gives us a principle that can be used in everything we say. Which is probably better since the Bible has now been in use for 2,000 years and probably some of the phrases and expressions and things that we say are much different than the things they've said in the past. He gives us the principle. You know, one fine example of this is the book of Job. Job said to his friends, miserable comforters are ye. He didn't perceive them to be speaking in his best interest. No, the way that they spoke to him gave him the impression that they thought they were superior to him, that he was their inferior. And even as I think about this, I'm sure it's very hard for us when speaking to lost people to try to convey the gospel to them without giving the impression that we think they're inferior to us. It can be hard to do. You know, Job's friends, they thought they were right. Right? They thought that everything that happened to Job was a result of some hidden sin of his. That wasn't correct, though. But they thought they were right. And because they thought they were right, they were very condescending when they spoke to Job. I could put myself in the shoes of Job's friends and understand why they would have thought that this was because of some wrongdoing on his part. But if I'd have done that, I'd have been wrong. Again, I'm just saying one thing that the Bible defines as good is speaking things that are edifying. Speaking things that are edifying, that build people up. That doesn't mean we never instruct people, does it? No, it doesn't mean that. Because sometimes people need instructed. And sometimes that's the best thing for them, because if they're engaged in a behavior that is detrimental to their physical and spiritual well-being, then we need to instruct them. We just need to do it in an effort to help them and build them up in the faith. But let's go on to the next point. Matthew 25, we find another thing here that's defined as good, not just speaking that which is edifying. But here in Matthew chapter 25, I would define this as serving. Matthew 25 verse 14, it says, And the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Just kind of a side point here, I find that phrase interesting, that he gave every man according to his several or his individual ability. You know, God calls us to serve Him in ways that we're capable of serving Him. I mean, He takes our personality traits, He takes our talents, our skills, whatever it might be, and calls upon us to use them to serve Him. But let's go on. Verse 16, then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents, and likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2, and he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them, and so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now the same thing happens to the second man. He took his talents, he increased them, and as a result, the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But notice what happens to the third man who hid his money and therefore brought no increase. Verse 26, the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant. Not good and faithful, wicked and slothful. Or bad and lazy. But what here does Jesus define as good? Serving Him. Taking what He has given you and using it for His glory. That's what's good. And what we should take away from this is that each of us have a place of service in this local church. Each of us have an area that God wants us to serve Him in. What is it? Well, it's different for everybody. My area of service is obvious. It's to feed the flock of God as the pastor of the church. But everybody has a service, all the way down to those who clean the church, and not that that's the least important. Clean the church, teach a Sunday school class, mow the grass. What is your area of service? For the Lord, everybody has one. And when we serve, that could be defined as good or goodness. And I tell you what, those people who are filled with the Spirit of God and controlled by the Spirit of God, they'll be serving. Matter of fact, remember there in Acts chapter 13, as Paul and Barnabas were serving God, the Holy Ghost called them to a more specific calling and sent them out to preach the gospel. So using our mouths to speak that which is edifying is good. Serving is also something that is defined as good. And then look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. It says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up with it and choked it." And then here's the text we want to notice. Verse 8, "And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold." The parable of the sower. 4 different types of soil. Only the last brought forth fruit. Why? Because it was the only soil that is described as good, which meant that it was prepared. There were no rocks. There were no weeds. It wasn't trodden down. Instead, it was tilled up, and it was ready to receive the seed. Well, again, if we take how Jesus interpreted this parable, the soil represents types of hearers. Some people hear the Word of God, and it just bounces right off of them. Some people hear the Word of God, and at first they think, yes, this is for me. But then the cares of this world choke it, and it becomes unfruitful. Other people hear the Word of God, and again, they at first receive it, and then when they understand that following Christ means persecution, it means offense, they don't want anything to do with it. But then there's those that hear the Word. They receive the Word. The cares of this world doesn't choke it. The offenses of the cross don't hinder them. And they keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they bring forth fruit. And that's pleasing to God. So what is good? Good is having a prepared heart to receive the Word of God. Being soil, quote unquote, that is prepared. Look at Luke chapter 10 as well. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Another familiar account. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Again, we can all probably relate to Martha and probably have had similar feelings. But does Jesus define what Martha is doing as good? No, in this case, he defines what Mary is doing as good. And what was she doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. How many responsibilities do we have, especially those of us that are adults with children or grandchildren? We have numerous responsibilities. We have a house to keep. We have children to feed. A yard to mow. A job to perform our duties at. We have all these responsibilities. And if we're not careful, they can consume our every minute. And that's what had happened to Martha. Now Mary, in Martha's eyes, was being lazy, neglecting her responsibilities. But let me say this, our first responsibility is to God. Our first responsibility is to God. And He needs to come first. And Mary was putting Him first. You know, have you ever heard anybody say, I don't have time to do that? Matter of fact, I had this discussion with multiple people last week. I said, you have the same amount of time as everybody else. Every day has the same amount of time. Every year has the same amount of time except for leap year, and you get an extra day. Or you lose, yeah, you get an extra day. Matter of fact, we got an extra hour last night. That's why all of you look so awake, I think. Or maybe it's the freezing temperatures in here. We all have the same amount of time. It's a matter of priorities, isn't it? It's simply a matter of priorities. What are we going to put first? And we were talking about the whole weight loss thing with Jonathan and Laura. That's one of the conversations we were having this last week. I don't have time to, everybody has time to exercise, right? But not everybody wants to make it a priority, and that, to me, that's okay. There's a lot of other things that are more important than bodily exercise. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. Now godliness, that's profitable, much more profitable. And so, by the way, you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's much more honorable and noble and good in the eyes of God to give yourself to godliness than it is to outward beauty. And for a woman to spend an hour in getting ready and looking beautiful every morning without spending the same amount of time reading the Bible is probably not good. Because here, Jesus defines good as sitting at His feet learning. And I've got one other I want to give to you. It's found in Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 50. It says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. Defines him as a good man, which again, this is one of those things we could spend a great deal of time talking about. Because the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. But he was a good man. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. And I'll talk more about that here in just a second. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. So here we have the Scripture's description of Joseph of Arimathea. It says he was a good man. Why was he a good man? Well, it does give us, you know, the reasons why. He did not consent to the counsel of the deed of them. He was not a part of what the religious rulers did in getting the people to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a part of that. He received Jesus for who He was, the Son of God. He didn't reject Him. And by the way, if you're going to be called good by God, that's what you're going to have to do. Because there is none good. No, not one. When you look at God's standards for good, God's standard for righteousness, none of us meet it. None of us. And the only way God's ever going to call you a good man is by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've noticed, I've seen people say this about a particular false teacher before, that she doesn't consider herself a sinner. She says she's not a sinner, and people think that's false teaching. Sometimes I think it needs clarity. There needs to be some. And this particular person is a false teacher, by the way, but not just because of that. Because I've said before, you know, the Bible, when we get saved, it doesn't call us sinners anymore. It doesn't even call us sinners saved by grace. You know what it calls us? Saints. saints. And believers who are born again are never called, to my knowledge, and correct me if I'm wrong, but to my knowledge are never again called sinners, they're called saints. We're holy ones. But are we really holy? No, we're not. We're saints who sin, which kind of seems a contradiction, doesn't it? But God looks at us positionally in Christ Jesus, and He sees us as holy, even though we're not. And here, Joseph of Arimathea, why is it a contradiction that the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, and yet it says that he's a good man? No, there's no contradiction. In our natural state, there's none good, no, not one. But when we get saved, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get His righteousness, God looks at us differently now. He sees us as His saints. He sees us as righteous, as holy, as perfect, which practically we're not. But this man, why was he good? Well, because he didn't give consent with the religious rulers who wanted Jesus crucified. But also it says he waited for the kingdom of God. He believed in the new birth and the rapture. Amen. We believe in the new birth and the rapture, don't we? That can make us good men. But the one thing really here that I want to point out is that he gave his tomb to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm assuming that this was what was going to be used for him when he died. But instead he shared that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He shared that. Another thing that is in the Scriptures defined as good is when we share. You could look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and see that. That God wants us to communicate or to share with other people. And so again, there are many other things that we could find in the Scriptures that God defines as good, but here are some that we looked at this morning. Speaking that which is edifying. Serving in the capacity that God wants us to serve. Being soil that's prepared for the receiving of the Word of God. Sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning. And then here, Joseph of Arimathea, he shared. And if we will share, I believe God would define that as good. So let me close just kind of by comparing a couple of Scriptures. In John chapter 5, in verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Here Jesus is speaking. If you believe his word and you believe on him that sent him, the Bible says you can have everlasting life. Never ending. You're passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Again, there's a judgment day coming. One day, God's not just going to say, Lazarus, come forth. He's going to say, come forth. And everyone will arise. He says in verse 8, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." And then notice verse 29. "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Again, we see just how important it is to understand what good is. You know, if you read this verse alone, you could almost come up to the conclusion that it's good works that saves, right? Because what does it say? All shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Of course, we can't just interpret any passage alone. We have to look at its context, its direct context, and its overall context in the Bible. And when we look at this passage in its context, well, Jesus just said up in verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And so when we interpret verse 29 in light of verse 25 and the rest of the Bible, we realize that there's only one group of people who truly do good in the eyes of God. And that's His people. Now there are a couple other ways to look at this. That which is good is believing on God. Is believing the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, if you hear his word and believe on him that sent him, you'll have everlasting life. That's good. Another way to look at this, those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Well, who's done good? Nobody. Right? Have we done good by God's standards? No. That's why in Romans chapter 3 is simply quoting an Old Testament passage where God looks down from heaven at men and he says, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that seek me. They all have turned out of the way. They've gone to their own way. Not a one of them search and seek after me. So nobody's done good. And to put this with our text and our study of the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians, it's impossible for us to exhibit goodness apart from the Spirit of God. And I realize that sometimes even lost people appear to be doing that which is good. But I'm left to conclude that they must do it either with the wrong motives. They're doing good so that people will perceive them as righteous. Or they're doing good, quote unquote, but it's not predicated on faith. And what I mean by that is they don't do what they do for God's glory or in obedience to His word, but for some other reason. And therefore, it's not good. Because only that which is done to the glory of God can really be perceived as good. Again, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Yes, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. But goodness. Goodness. What is good? Well, speaking that which is edifying, serving, being soil that's prepared, sitting, sharing. These are all things that are good. Are these things that the Holy Ghost is producing in our lives? I trust that they are if we're God's people. But if not, let this be a reminder for each of us to yield ourselves to God so that He can produce these things in us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that You would help us this morning as we've looked at a number of passages that speak of things that are good. Might the Holy Ghost work in our lives, Lord, and produce in us goodness. And Lord, if there in any of these things that we've looked at, if they're lacking in our lives, might we repent and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God that He could produce them in us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 337, Lead Me to Calvary, 337.